Good morning, everybody. Welcome to you today. It's good to be here. We're at Thyatira in our trip round the churches of Asia Minor, as recorded in Revelation 2 and 3. Thyatira, where false teaching was allowed. And it just reminded me of a number of passages of Scripture where what we believe is laid out very clearly for us. And one of those is in Romans 5, and I thought I'd begin by reading Romans 5, 6 to 11 for you. "You see," writes Paul, "at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." That's what the good news of Jesus is all about, in essence, isn't it? And since Thyatira was a place where false teaching was allowed, I thought we'd begin by affirming in a couple of songs those truths of what we hold dear. And now Carol is going to bring us our scripture reading. Thank you, Carol.
Right, the reading is from Revelations chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, and it's titled "To the Church in The Angel of the Church in Thyatira. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold her teaching and have not learned Satan's deep so-called secrets, I will not impose any burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.
So we come to the fourth church in our little series that we've been doing on the seven churches of Asia Minor. And so John's courier, whoever he was, reaches finally Thyatira, following the Roman roads, by the way. That was why it was a sensible route. Comes a few miles south. It's only a few miles from Pergamos. It looks a lot further on the map somehow, but it's only 35 miles to Thyatira, with his manuscript, as we saw. We don't know a lot about Thyatira. It's mentioned, actually, in one place in Scripture. Can anybody remember where it was? No? No? Oh, yes, somebody does. Do what? Lay from Lydia, yes. Acts chapter 16, was it? Where you get Paul arriving at Philippi and Lydia, the seller of purple. It was a big dying town, amongst other things, lots of trade going on there. And she was obviously, you know, it was a long way from Philippi. And it does remind us, doesn't it, that women played a greater part in some of these times than we actually give credit for. You tend to think of the Roman Empire as an all-male society dominating. Not quite true. There were a number of people like Lydia, but yes, and she was the one you remember who invited Paul and his party to stay in her home. So she clearly had a house there of some size. So presumably her business was going well. But that's speculation. But yeah, that's about all we know about the town, one has to say. Did she take the good news back to Thyatira? And was that the beginning of the church there? Presumably she spent some time there, even if other folk were running her business. Who knows? If that wasn't true, then certainly the church would have been founded during Paul's 3-year ministry at Ephesus, recorded for us in Acts 19 and 20, when I would guess that probably all these churches were founded, and probably dozens of others. I mean, it's easy to assume that these were the sole representation of the churches in Asia Minor. I'd have thought that was highly unlikely. Paul's 3-year ministry there, he was there for a reason. Longest time he spent anywhere, recorded for us, that is, but probably the longest time he spent anywhere. So highly probable that there were maybe hundreds of churches scattered all over that huge province. And these maybe were the major ones, or the ones that the Spirit of God particularly picked out for John to have a revelation about. We don't know, do we? But we can only surmise some of these things. A researcher, popular 20 or 30 years ago, archaeologist called Colin Hamer, wrote, "The longest and most difficult of the seven letters and addressed to the least known, least important, and least remarkable of the cities." Well, that's a good start, isn't it? So we don't know a lot about it, and the archaeologists don't either. It was an outpost for guarding Pergamos, actually, 35 miles away. It had no fortifications. It couldn't really be fortified. A garrison of soldiers was kept there to delay any advancing enemy and allow Pergamos to prepare itself, which was a fortified town. But, of course, a town that was a military disaster at the junction of lots of Roman roads, which were built, of course, to carry information to Rome. We'd like to think they were built for people to walk along, and Paul certainly did later on, but really they were built for the courier service so that in Rome they knew what was going on in their far-flung empire rapidly. Horses were stationed at various stations on the route and messages could be got. So there was a mail service, but not for ordinary people. Only for the empire, in fact. But that was a central point. And of course, trade came. Where people come, trade comes. And so it was a town well known for trading and people coming to trade. Hence Lydia, I guess, and her dying trade there at that time. But there were lots of other trades that we do have evidence of that were going on. So what does Jesus have to say? Well, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. It's the only place in Revelation, apparently, where Jesus is given the title of the Son of God. Interestingly, I don't know there's any great significance in that, but his authority was established there, head over everything. His burning eyes. His eyes were like blazing fire. It wasn't that he just saw what was going on. His gaze was all-consuming. He could see into people's hearts and lives, and his bronze feet, they had a big bronze-making industry. You can get the allusion to the town. Often, the way the town is described alludes to what's going on there. Bronze was a big manufacturing part, apparently, of the town. But he had bronze feet that were strong and stern, who would deal with Jezebel and the false teaching, which we'll get to in a moment. Jesus could see. What did he see at Thyatira? Well, he first of all brought a commendation. He knows what's going on because he sees, and he commends to start off with. I know your deeds, he writes, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. He begins with affirmation, not correction. Interesting, we tend to do the reverse, don't we? Well, we tend to think negatively and then grow to the positive. Maybe, perhaps you don't. But I think I do sometimes. Jesus started with the positive and moved on to the negative, to the correction. We should always begin with that which is good, shouldn't we? And there's plenty that was good. An impressive list, if you like, of praiseworthy strengths, perseverance, ever-increasing deeds of service, all motivated by love and faith. A church that has refused to seek survival by simply pulling up the drawbridge on the world outside, but has sought to remain within a hostile world. A church full of loving actions, faithful to God, towards other people, endurance. Unlike Ephesus, whose love had waned, it continues to grow in Christ-like qualities, doing more than you did at first. This was an attractive church. This is the sort of church today that people will drive lots of miles to be part of. You know, passing all the other churches on the way that probably need their help, by the way, but that's another issue we won't get into today. But they'll go to the church that they like. They go to the church where they see God blessing. It was that sort of church. You might go a long way to be there and feel what God was doing there. It was a church that people would want to join. It was that sort of church. A real encouragement. A good encouragement, more encouragement indeed, than many of the other letters to the other churches that we've been looking at. Nevertheless, you get that lovely word that appears in our NIV, nevertheless. So there were some issues there. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So despite the church's amazing growth and all the good things that the Lord could say about it and does say about it, there was a major negative here, a cancer, if you like, that was growing within the church. And Jesus sees, of course, and he sees inside. He searches. Jesus notes their attitude of tolerance. They'd allowed this malignancy, if you like, to spread unchecked It was growing within the church. You tolerate. That's addressed to the whole church, not those who were tolerating, but the whole fellowship. They were tolerating what they could see, that some of the fellowship were involved with Jezebel. And he gives the cancer a name, Jezebel. You remember where Jezebel comes in the Old Testament, surely all of you. Ahab and Jezebel. And we did a series on Elijah, didn't we? A year ago, was it? Might be 2 years ago now. I completely forget. But we did a series on Elijah. And Ahab was Elijah's big foe. And Jezebel too, who looked after the hundreds of prophets of Baal. Was it 600? I forget. Doesn't matter. All those prophets of Baal. But it's a picture of a person who was undoing the work of God and breeding disunity into the ranks. She was a synonym, if you like, for idolatry and immorality. But how did all this come about? How did the church get into this state? Well, I think previous preachers may have talked a little about the difficulty of working. Thyatira was full of trade guilds. When you joined a trade, say you were a maker of bronze or a dyer of wool or whatever it was, purple, that Lydia was, you would have joined the trade union. They didn't call it that, but that's what it was, a trade guild. And most of the trade guilds were tied to a temple of a god with a small g. And Thyatira would have been full of them. Not only temples to Roman emperors, but temples to everybody else. Every other god you've ever heard of would have probably had a temple somewhere in Thyatira. People didn't know which one was the right one, so they hedged their bets by having a temple to any god. And houses would have been full of little shrines to all these little gods. You might have 15 of them in your house. A bit like when you go to Roman Catholic countries and you see little shrines of Mary sunk into a wall. Do you know what I mean? Well, people's houses would have been full of little shrines to different gods. And that's the way it was. And unfortunately, these trade guilds used to have meals. And the meat, the food, would have been offered to idols. It would have been offered to the god of that temple where the trade guild was meeting. And the offering of meat comes up a lot in 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? It was a perennial problem to the early church. And Paul basically says, if you don't know where the meat's coming from, don't worry about it. But if you do know where it's coming from, it's an issue. And in these cases, you would have known where the meat was coming from. So there was an issue about going to the temple at all, because you often worshipped the god of that temple as well. And then after the meal and all that had finished, often gross acts of immorality would have taken place. So you're getting the flavor of what God is saying about Jezebel, you know, the immorality. That's what used to happen. And so it affected Christians. There would have been challenges to working. Facing that today in this country, by the way, if you do certain jobs, you face a challenge in our country today. You've only got to look at the Christian Press and the Evangelical Alliance and some of these other organizations. The Christian Institute legal people are forever taking action on behalf of Christians who have been sacked from jobs, very often teaching, by the way, where they've said something that we would all think was a fairly neutral statement in today's society, but someone's landed on it, the school have taken action, they've been suspended. I might say that the Christian Institute wins most of these cases, which is quite encouraging, because, you know, when boiled down, they're a bit of a nonsense. You can say what you like about Christianity or anything to do with it, but you can't say what you like about other faiths in our country. So mostly, they get chucked out of court, which is good news, but it's a challenge for Christians in all sorts of professions today. Do you turn a blind eye, or do you find a job somewhere else. And these were the issues that would have faced the church at Thyatira, and in different ways, probably some of the other churches that we already have seen and will see as we go forward in our studies. How does all this challenge us today? I think we need to be cautious, but accept the challenges that it brings. I remember reading, was it Edmund Burke, who said, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." And we're facing some of that in our country today. Christianity was a list of do's and don'ts, wasn't it? I can remember in my early days as a Christian, which was rather a long time ago now, that Christianity did consist of a fairly long list of don'ts, and not too many do's, I seem to remember, but plenty of don'ts, things you didn't do. And we've relaxed a bit on that, and some of that's good. Is all of it good? Don't know. It's a challenge for us. Jesus sees, and he sees into me and to you day by day. One of the commentaries on this passage that I looked at opened its comment on this passage with this statement: "With some today, tolerance is the only real virtue, and intolerance the only vice." Interesting, isn't it? With some today, tolerance is the only real virtue, and intolerance the only real vice. And we're in that society where everything's pretty good, isn't it? Do what you like, folks. If it seems good to you, it'll be right for you. There's no objective truth anymore. And I think I read somewhere that in the USA they did some sort of survey that 70-something percent of adults in the 18 to 25 age range said there was no such thing as truth, absolute truth. So it's all about what's good for you, nothing absolute anymore. And I'm afraid in that, to that, we have to say, well, there is absolute truth. There's a God in heavens and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we would want to say there is truth proclaimed in Scripture. And we would want to say that a Saviour died for us. And these, I guess, are the challenges that Thyatira brings to us today as God's people. We have to affirm the gospel that we believe, the good news of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty unpopular today, as unpopular as it was to the seven churches 2,000 years ago. But we need to still be proclaiming that good news of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for the church at Thyatira. So much good in it. So much that you were doing in its midst. We thank you for all the things that you're doing in our church today. We bless you for everything. The moving of your Spirit amongst us, new people joining us, the preaching of your word, the outreach that we're seeking to do in our community, all the many, many, many things. We thank you for your word that enables us to grow and to be Christians in our world today. Enable us, we pray, to stand firm on the things that we believe, knowing that you are the only way to salvation. So bless us each one in our daily walk, we ask, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.